Our Bible reading is in two parts. It's part of Exodus 13 and part of Exodus 14. And we're going to read the first 14 verses of 3 and the first 13 verses of 4. So Exodus 3, Exodus 4. It should be coming up on the screens for you. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock in the far side of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw he'd gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. The second part of the Bible reading is Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And this is a continuation of the story. Moses has seen God through the burning bush. He's having this conversation about God because God wants him to go and do something for him, something really big. So Exodus 4, verse 1. Moses answered, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, The Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, Throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, Put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took out it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into the cloak, and when he took it out it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, If they do not believe you, or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you will take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. O Lord, please send someone else to do it. This may be a little different this morning You probably gathered that because we've got the BMS Action Team, it's quite BMS World Mission focused this morning. And I think probably you all know that for 4 weeks immediately after Easter, I actually went out with BMS Mission to Africa, firstly to Uganda, and then on to Mozambique. And I'd like to share with you not so much the stories and the things I saw, but some of the thoughts that have been running through my head as a result of that trip. And they're thoughts that both encouraged and challenged me and made me question my understanding of what it really means to be a day-to-day follower of Jesus Christ. But firstly, some facts and figures. Uganda. I think we have a map of Uganda coming up. Here we are, this Uganda. Uganda's a landlocked country. Most of its imported goods have to travel overland through Kenya, which means they have to keep on good terms with Kenya. But it has no access to the sea, but it does have access to Lake Victoria, which is the largest lake in Africa and the largest tropical lake in the world. And you probably will see at the top of Lake Victoria a place called Jinja. Can you see that? Well, I actually had one day off in 2 weeks, and I got taken to Jinja, because Jinja is officially regarded as being the source of the River Nile, which we heard about in the reading. Now, does anybody know which Western explorer is credited with discovering the source of the Nile? The Western explorer, the Africans had this sorted years ago, but which Western white explorer found the source of the Nile? Does anybody know who it was? No? I think he went looking for it. There's a guy called Speke, and Speke's memorial is at Jinja. Jinja's not a very exciting place. It's basically a big reservoir with a memorial, because they've dammed it now. I think Leveson Wood thinks it's in Tanzania. Top Gear, I'm not too sure where Top Gear thought it was, but somewhere to the west. But Jinja's regarded as being the source of the Nile. And Uganda's got a population of 34 million people, but a life expectancy of only 54 years. In the UK, it's 80. It's got a GDP of $1,400 US per head per year. It's a poor country, but it has a very, very high church attendance on a Sunday. Over 50% of the population would regularly attend a Christian church on a Sunday. And I went to two places. I went to Kampala in the south on the shores of Lake Victoria, and Gulu, which is in the far north, just 100K from South Sudan. The next picture is Mozambique. Now, Mozambique is not a place on the tourist destination route. It's on the southeastern coast of Africa. It's three times the size of the UK, with a population of 24 million. Life expectancy, 52 years. Gross domestic product, $1,200 US per person. It's actually one of the 10 most poorest and undeveloped countries in the world. But once again, church attendance regular every Sunday, over 50%. And I went to Maputo, which is in the far south. Now, Maputo's much more affluent, because you can see it's quite close to South Africa. Actually, it's about 5 or 6 hours drive from Johannesburg. But in Beira, you can probably see Beira halfway up. That's where Annette and Damien are, who came to the church in July. And what I would say about both Uganda and Mozambique is that what I was talking about, such a high church attendance, so many Christians regularly practicing their faith, that there are many, many people there trying to live out their Christian faith in some very difficult circumstances, and some very, very lovely people. So I said, some thoughts that challenged me whilst I was there, and have continued to do so since I've been back, and two main points. This is the first one, and this is the way that African Christians are. Now, African Christians, I would love to go to an African church each Sunday. It's brilliant. They clearly love to praise God. They have a tremendous desire to be in his presence. The idea of a Sunday morning service that would be just around the hour mark would be a complete anathema to them. By the end of the first hour, their times of praise and worship would only just be beginning to warm up. They certainly have got nowhere near taking up the offering, let alone the sermon. Probably the same in Trinidad, wasn't it, Erskine? Imagine exactly the same. And what I noticed in each and every church was an incredible sense of joy. Joy to be in God's presence, joy to meet with other believers. It was clearly where they wanted to be on a Sunday. There was joy in their welcome, joy in their faces, they really know how to smile, joy in their praise and worship to the great God that we also worship with them. And there's also a very real concern for outside people from the church that they should know Jesus too. On the second Sunday I was in Uganda, I went to a small Pentecostal church about 20 kilometers from Kampala. The church was only half constructed, actually. They were still trying to raise funds to complete the other half. But after the praise and worship section, and after the message, and after the offering, and the offering takes a while in African churches, you're talking well past the two-hour mark, they stopped the service, they held a prayer meeting for another hour and a half, while some of their members of the congregation went door-to-door visiting in the area around. In short, many of the Christians that I met, both in Uganda and Mozambique, I would say were very spiritual people in a way that I haven't seen so often, perhaps, in the UK. And it really, really challenged me. We take, for example, their desire to be in the presence of the living God. They might not have been there right on the dot of 10:15 a.m. There is something called African time. But to be present in church on a Sunday morning was clearly where they wanted to be. There were no excuses seeking to justify a Sunday off. If the family turned up, they would have been invited and expected to come too. Remember Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Would that be true of us so much too? How do we view come to church on a Sunday? If that's not true, that we're glad to be in the house of the Lord, what does it say about our desire for and our relationship with our God? And their praise and worship were exuberant and demonstrative. No one would have dreamt of keeping their hands firmly by the side during an action chorus, because every single song was an action chorus. Galatians 5:22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy, the fruit, the evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. True joy. They know how to dance too. I know it's not quite British, but it's certainly biblical. 2 Samuel, wearing a linen ephod, David danced before the Lord with all his might. And how about stopping an already 2-hour-plus service to hold a prayer meeting while some of your church members went out and did some evangelistic witness? I mentioned this to Lindsay when I came back. Her comment was, you can't do that in England. I agree, it wouldn't work. But why not? Is it partly because of our embarrassment in sharing our faith? Romans 10 gives us a clear instruction. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? To be full-time witnesses for Christ is our reason, our raison d'etre, our reason to be. It is the reason for the church, not to be some form of self-contained community within the four walls of a well-maintained building. The Bible makes it clear that our focus, our resources, our desires should be that those who are outside of the kingdom of God also find Christ. Remember this story that Jesus himself told of the good shepherd who left 99 sheep in the sheepfold while he went out, searched for, and found the one sheep that was lost. Yes, I know there's great differences between Africa and Western Europe. And yes, of course, things that might work in one country is unlikely to work in another, let alone one town to another. But I know this. The message of the Bible is exactly the same wherever. And how we should live is exactly the same wherever. And the needs for the fruits of the Spirit to be visibly displayed in our lives is the same wherever. As is the need for our God to permeate our whole being every single day. You know, I came back from Africa knowing that I needed to examine myself. How strong is my desire for the things of God? To what extent do I truly desire to be in His presence, whether it's through Sunday worship or Bible study or speaking to Him in prayer? And are those fruits of the Spirit truly displayed in my life? Not just joy, although I saw how wonderful and refreshing that was. And how immediate, how vital is my desire that others should come to know my Saviour. Big questions, aren't they? Questions I'm asking of myself. You've got to go. You've really got to go. Secondly, this. I was also very much challenged by the BMS mission workers that I met, particularly those in Mozambique. And there were three I met. Kathy, I'll come to in a moment. And Damien was here with his wife, Annette. Annette's from Uganda. You know that they're expecting their first baby at the end of the year. And so I spent some time with them. Lovely, lovely people. But why would someone give up their careers, their homes, their families, their friends, their income, their security, and go to one of the poorest countries in the world to live amongst and show Jesus to people that they've never met or never even heard of? I read Damien's story at a parade service a couple of weeks ago. And I want to read a story about Kathy. Now, one or two of you have heard this story, but it's worth hearing again. This is Kathy's story. And if anybody wants a copy, they can have it afterwards. Kathy Russell has been with BMS Board Mission for the last 3 years. Located in Mozambique, firstly in Beira and near Maputo, she's been assigned to work alongside the Mozambican Association of Christian Lawyers, or AMAC. Kathy clearly has a great love for the Mozambicans, and they for her. An experienced childcare lawyer, Kathy has the advantage of being qualified in more than one jurisdiction. In Western Australia, where she's a solicitor and a barrister, and in England and Wales, where she's a solicitor. A successful career as a senior lawyer beckoned, with all the trappings that brings. But she decided to abandon her legal career and work alongside a fledgling group of Christian lawyers in one of the most underdeveloped countries of the world. Why was this? This is Kathy's story in her own words. I was admitted as a barrister and solicitor in the Supreme Court of Western Australia in 1996 and worked in different areas of the law before settling on a career in family law. In 2006, I had the opportunity to travel to the UK and worked for a year in the childcare legal team of a UK local authority. I returned to Australia at the end of my contract. But after the very sad death of baby P and subsequent investigation, the local authority in England asked me to return. There was a great increase in childcare work. So in 2009, I returned to the UK, later choosing to remain there and becoming admitted as a solicitor in England and Wales. I have to admit that I love my life in the UK. My work was both interesting and challenging, and I really felt that I was helped to make a difference. I attended a wonderful church and became actively involved, including leading the church's Saturday morning outreach to the homeless, assisting with Christianity Explored. I joined the Lawyers Christian Fellowship and helped start a thriving group in the city where I was working. I even began running and competed in a local 10K event. And I had a wonderful group of friends. Meeting up with them for coffee at a restaurant overlooking the harbour was particularly special. However, one evening in church, I felt God say that He wanted to take everything from me. My job, my church, my friends, all that I love. I found it difficult to pray about this, but the conviction would not go away. I began to wonder if God had a different plan for my life, and I knew that I had to ask him the question. I checked into a bed and breakfast and spent 2 days praying, reading, and asking God what he wanted me to do. I became convinced that I was meant to put myself forward with a view to work in an illegal mission capacity abroad. I knew that BMS were seeking lawyers, and so I approached them, secretly hoping I would not be accepted. After all, I'd only agreed with God to put myself forward. A song that I heard many years before kept repeating in my head. Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I have what it takes. I'll stay right here in suburbia in my comfortable life. However, I was accepted by BMS, who decided to send me to Mozambique. So in June 2013, I said goodbye to my job, my career, my church, my friends, and I was on my way. Two verses were particularly significant for me. Seek first God's kingdom and his justice, as used in some translations. In the King James, it's seek God and his righteousness, as you know. In the French, it's seek God and his justice. And delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's Psalm 37, verse 4. They help me to realize that our call is to seek to do God's will and find our happiness in him. This, however, follows only in God's time. Life as a mission worker is not perfect, but I do have the tremendous privilege of meeting, knowing, and working with many amazing Mozambican people. There are difficult times. In a 9-month period, I was involved in a car crash. My bag was pulled from me by a passing motorcyclist, and finally I was half strangled and robbed in my own home. Am I still in the will of God with these things happening? I believe that I am. The same morning that I was robbed, I've been thinking about God's blessing, and had even shared with a Mozambican friend that God is good. I felt God asked me if I'd say this in all circumstances, just as is recorded in the book of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there's no fruit on the vine, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This was severely tested while I was being strangled and threatened, but I felt assured of God's strength. And when the man finally released me and forced me under my bed, God enabled me to remember to rejoice in him. I repeatedly told my assailant, Jesus loves you, I love you, God is good, Jesus is Lord. It had the effect of making him run away. I am not strong. I am often lonely. I do not have what it takes. I often would prefer my past comfortable life and the prestige of my previous legal work. I daily need to examine my heart before God. But through God, I have a deep love within me for those that I'm blessed to know here in Mozambique. I feel grateful and deeply privileged to work for these godly, amazing people and to be a small part in helping AMAC with their so important mission to seek the kingdom of God and his justice. That's quite a story, isn't it? But is that call just for people like Kathy, or Annette, or Damien up in Beira? Here's some things that Jesus said, Luke 9. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. And this. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. You know, not everyone's called to go to Africa, or South America, or be a children's worker, or be an evangelist, or be a church minister. But we are all called to be or do something as a full-time member of the kingdom of God. There are no exceptions whatsoever. And our response should be one of obedience. No excuses, no excuses. If God calls, he will equip. Take comfort in this. Even Moses wanted God to send someone else. But the great thing was that Moses was obedient. And see what happened thereafter. We may encounter spiritual battles along the way. After all, we live and work for Christ in a spiritual world. But our call is still to take up our cross and follow him. A final thought. When we were praying beforehand, Pete, I think, realized I was going to say something very personal this morning, and I am. Going to Uganda and Mozambique, experiencing the joy of the African Christians, and seeing the obvious concern that others should follow Jesus, spending time with the BMS workers, realizing what they had given up to be where they were, challenged and is challenging me. And it also reminded me of something that happened in my life many years ago. I became a Christian when I was 8 years of age at a children's campaign in a Baptist church in Romsey, which is in Hampshire, of course. And sometimes on a Sunday morning, my parents would take us to a small Ealing Pentecostal church on the edge of the forest, that's the New Forest. I remember being about 13 or 14 years of age, and the service was being taken by some international students from a Bible college in London. They had no idea of the time either, about 2.5 hours their services. They were all training to be mission workers, either in the UK or in the countries that they originally came from. There was something different about them, something that I'd not seen or experienced before. They were young people, 10 years or so older than me, but they were totally committed to God. I could see it in the way that they were, feel it in the way that they spoke. That was a very spiritual feeling that I got from them. A godly feeling that was very, very noticeable. Do you know, it made me feel uncomfortable. It made me feel uncomfortable to give up everything for God. I had a large and close family. I like Hampshire. I still like Hampshire. The idea of moving to the ends of the earth didn't appeal to me at all. I knew exactly where I wanted to be. I did want to go to university, like my big sister. I hopefully wanted some career away from market gardening because I knew what the profit margin in a cabbage was and it wasn't very much. But my whole life was ahead of me. And I guess I'd grown accustomed to a form of Christianity that I myself was comfortable with, where I felt, perhaps, that I was in control. Do you have those thoughts at times? What do you do, though? What do I do about them? Do we sweep them under the carpet? Do we try and persuade ourselves that that sort of Christian lifestyle is for others rather than us? Instead of hearing the call of the kingdom, do we succeed in anesthetizing ourselves to what God is truly saying to us and wanting us to do? Family, yes, they are important. But as we've heard the words of Jesus himself, proclaiming the kingdom of God is even more important. To be comfortable in our faith, yes, God does want us to be secure in our reliance on him. But never to be comfortable. Rather, he wants us to be continually moving forward with him, always being prepared to change and step outside our comfort zones. And in control, no, no, no. That's the worst of the lot. God's call is for us to be fully in surrender to him, the absolute, absolute opposite, for all our resistance to break, as we truly submit to his will. As it says in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. These last words are from Kathy. I am not strong. I am often lonely. I do not have what it takes. I often would prefer my past comfortable life and the prestige of my previous legal work. I daily need to examine my heart before God. But through God, I have a deep love within me for those I am blessed to know here in Mozambique. I feel grateful and deeply privileged to work with these godly, amazing people and to be a small part in helping AMAC with their so important mission. to seek the kingdom of God and his justice. Amen.
The more close we get to the Lord, the more we'll hear his voice, the more we'll sense what he's calling us to. And I think that's true. I think sometimes if we're not spending time with Jesus, then perhaps we don't know where he's leading us to. We ask the wrong questions. We ask, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do for you? But I think God is actually saying to us, actually, I want you to get in right relationship with me. I want you to just spend time with me. Because that relationship comes before the doing stuff. And when we get into that right relationship with God, when we know his love for us, when we let him love us, we want to respond with love for him. And we'll start to sense his call upon our life. And when you start to sense the call of God on your life, you have a choice to be obedient or not to be obedient to that call. And if you're not obedient or you're struggling with that obedience, it's actually a problem with love that you have for God. And I think if you are obedient, it's because you love the Lord. If you struggle with that, maybe you need to work on your love relationship with God. We all do need to work on our love relationship with God. And maybe that's because we haven't just realized just how much he loves us. Every one of us. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, he loves us with a passion. And we need to let that love filter down. And then we want to love him back in obedience. And as Andrew said, if he calls, he equips. So if he calls us and we say, yeah, but Lord, I can't do that, or I don't know how to do that, or I'm not gifted that way, do you think God is going to call you to do something that he is not going to gift you to or gift you for? He will give you the gift that you need to do what he's calling you to, even if it's not something you've ever exercised a gifting in before. If he's calling you, you need to respond. Just want to read some words from a song as a prayer. And perhaps we can each pray this. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more. To be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Lord Jesus, help us to know you, to know how much you love us, and to respond in love and obedience to you. Knowing you, loving you, trusting you enough to know that if you call, we can respond in confidence, knowing that you give life in all its fullness to those you love, and you don't cheat us or play games, that if you call us, you will indeed equip us. Help us to know you more, to love you more, and to obey you more. To serve you more. thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.